Praise the Lord. In a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating the birth of a very special child who was born a little over 2,000 years ago. Then 33 years later, an innocent man with a crown of thorns on his head and blood flowing from the wounds and his body that had been created by the whip and the scourging that they had done, flowing down his back, was nailed to a cross. And on each side of him were men who were suffering the same fate. Except there was one difference. They were guilty of the crimes that they had been accused of, the crimes that they had committed. This man on the middle cross was innocent blood that was being shed. A sign also hung on that cross and read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Finally, he lifted his head and he uttered these words, "It is finished." We read that in John chapter 19, verse 30, where he says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." The Greek word used there can also be translated accomplished. And in some instances, it can be translated paid. So he could have said, "It is accomplished. It is paid." Because the whole purpose of his going to that cross was to pay the price, to pay the debt of the sin that we had in our lives. It is finished. So what was finished? What was accomplished? What was paid? As I said, it was the debt, the price of our sins that was paid on the cross. Because you see, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." You know, there's a very interesting book. I don't remember the author's name, but I believe it's titled "In the Fullness of Time." And it talks about the history of the world, essentially, at the time that Jesus was born. And how, at that time in history, in fact, for the first time in history, the world was in a place where that the gospel, the good news that Jesus was preaching, that his disciples would continue to take forth throughout the world upon his after his resurrection, and after they were filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, as they begin to take that good news forward, they had the opportunity, the means, the roads, the pathways to take it to all of the known world. For the first time in the history of the world, that was possible. So God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time. When the time was right, when the time was ready. He goes on to say in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, "To redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons." So that we, as not as Jews, but as Gentiles, could be adopted into the family of God. You see, we'd been on the outside as Gentiles in the past. We were the pagans that they talked about. But because of this, because of the debt, because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross, not only could the children of Israel be saved, but us as Gentiles could also be saved. We were all had salvation available to us, that all we had to do was ask for Jesus Christ to come into our heart and forgive us of our sins. Before, they had to offer sacrifices. You know, even the pagans offered sacrifices. It got them nowhere, but they did. And in some cases, they offered some pretty gory sacrifices. But it got them nowhere. The Jews offered the sacrifices that God had commanded them to do, but this no longer was the need. This was no longer the case that it had to be done, because now Jesus had offered the ultimate sacrifice. He had paid the price on Calvary's cross that we could be adopted in the family of God. John 3:16 reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," guess what? You are whosoever. I am whosoever. Anyone listening to me today that's alive on planet Earth is whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father God has a purpose and a plan for this world and the people that He created. He didn't go through the process of creation and speak all of these things into existence just to abandon us and say, "Okay, I've created you. Now you're on your own. Do whatever you can with it." You know, when we have children, the first thing we start to do is to try to train them and raise them and the ways that they should go. And I know in today's society it kind of looks like a lot of people don't do that. But if you're an actual good parent and you are doing what you know is right for your child, you will try to train it in the ways that it should go and the things that are right. God didn't just dump us out here and say, "Okay, you're all on your own." He says, "I'm there." In fact, the Bible tells us that in the day of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He actually walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He cared so much about His creation. And when sin entered in and they were cast out of the garden, He still didn't abandon His creation. He still spoke to them. He still dealt with them, because He loved them. So He has a purpose and a plan for this world and for the people He created. And even though the enemy, Satan, has tried to corrupt God's plan, God will not be defeated. God's plan will not be thwarted. You know, sometimes it seems like God's plan, it gets interrupted somewhere along the line. But I'll tell you what, God's plan will be accomplished one way or another. Whether you want to go along with God's plan or not, God's plan will be accomplished. His will be done. On the cross, Jesus finished or accomplished God's plan for the redemption of mankind by His sacrifice on the cross. But that didn't end there. Because He said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you alone." He said He was going to send the Holy Spirit, which He did on the day of Pentecost. But He has also dwelt with us and been with us, walked with us. Maybe we don't see Him physically. Maybe we can't reach out and touch Him in the natural, but we can feel His presence in our life. God is with us. God's plan for redemption of mankind was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And God has a plan and a purpose for you. And I know I preached a message not too awfully long ago about God's plan for you. God has a plan for every person. I believe that. And we all have a part in God's plan. Everyone is different. There are no two of us alike here in this building today. And I know that some of us that are part of individual families that are here today, as we've been together over a period of time, there are certain things that we start to become alike in, and maybe we do things alike. But we are still individuals. We still have different thoughts. We still have different actions. We're all different people. And God's plan for us involves that uniqueness, that difference that we are. Lately, we've had a lot of talk about abortion, whether or not the fetus, as they want to call it, is an actual human being. It's okay to abort this baby. It's okay to kill this baby, drag its body out of the womb, cut it up in pieces, and sell the parts. It's okay. It's what a lot of people want you to think today. What really horrified me the other day was the fact, though, that somebody had been convicted of killing. I believe, my figure here could be off because I didn't write it down at the time, but I believe it was something like a six-week-old baby was convicted of killing that baby. They appealed the sentence, and the appeals court overturned the conviction. Its reasoning, that child was not yet a human being. That shows how sick our society is becoming. But yet God still has a purpose and a plan for people. You see, the thing is, and I know sometimes it sounds like if you talk about God has a plan for your life, and you know, if you follow the plan, whatever, you know. And some people want to get into predestination on that and say, okay, well, God has a deal and you're going to walk that path no matter whether you want to or not, and that's how it's going to be. That's not the way it is. But God does have a plan and a purpose for you. It's up to us, though, whether or not we walk that path. It's up to us whether or not we do it. I've used this expression before, and or this example before, the example of somebody buying you a ticket for an around-the-world cruise, and that I have now predestined you to go on that cruise around the world. I bought you the ticket. Everything's taken care of. But if you don't show up at the dock and get on the boat, you're not going on that trip. And it thwarts my plan. But guess what? That ticket can go to somebody else and they can make that trip and enjoy all the blessings that you might have enjoyed. So sometimes when we get out of the will of God and we don't follow God's plan for our life, God will use it through somebody else. He will work through them because His plan will not be thwarted. His plan will not be stopped. His plan will work. His plan will take place. And His plan will triumph. God has a plan. So when does God's purpose and plan for us start, and when does it end? And some people, well, I'm not quite sure when it starts. Well, looking up in God's Word, here's what God's Word says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This was the plan that God had for Jeremiah. Does that mean that Jeremiah could not resist that plan, that Jeremiah could not go against it? No, it doesn't. Jeremiah could have. And God would have used somebody else and lifted up somebody else to do it. But Jeremiah followed the plan that God set forth for his life. Does it mean that he was perfect and that he never made mistakes? No, I am sure that at some points in his life, he made some boo-boos. But he was following God's plan to the best of his ability, with God's help. And I know all of us, and I know we like to say, well, I'm human, I'm not perfect, I make mistakes. Yes, we all do. But that's not really an excuse either. Because when we make a mistake, we need to get down to God and say, God, I messed up. We read about David. And David messed up big time on more than one occasion. I mean, he set up the murder of a man. And he realized he messed up. He paid a price for it. But yet, he was still able to be God's servant and follow God's plan because he repented of what he did. And that's the important thing. When we mess up in following God's plan, we come to God and say, God, I messed up. Get me back on the right path here. Help me to follow your plan. God, in speaking to the wife of a man by the name of Manoah, said in Judges chapter 13, verse 5, and by the way, this woman is the mother of Samson, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. If you read about Samson, as long as he did what God was leading him to do, as long as he was following God's plan, things happened. But yet the day that he blabbed, my strength is in my hair, cut my hair and I'll be as any other man, his power left him. He got out of the plan of God because God had said he was to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. That meant he didn't cut his hair. And it seemed like for Samson all was lost because he was captured by the enemy. His eyes were poked out. He was now a slave. A person that they made fun of because they could look and say, here's that mighty Samson that did us such great harm, and now look what he's doing. He's a humiliated human being. But he got back in God's plan as his hair began to grow back out. What does the Bible tell us? That in his death, he killed more Philistines than he had throughout the rest of his career because he got back in God's plan. We can sometimes get out of God's plan, but God always leaves the door open for us to get back in his plan if we repent and ask for God to forgive us. Prophet Isaiah, speaking in chapter 49, verse 1, said, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Then in verse 5, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him through Israel. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. He is saying, God had a plan for me from the time I was conceived. God had a plan. There's another story that we hear a lot about, especially this time of the year as we go into the Christmas season. And that's about a man named Zacharias who was about to become a father when he was up in years. And as the angel of the Lord spoke to him concerning the child that was to be born to him and his wife Elizabeth, in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, he said, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. God had a plan for him from the time before he was inborn. God had a purpose. I know we preached about John last week, and I asked you to kind of think about John and visualize John, what he might have looked like even and what he thought about. God had a plan for this man. God has a purpose and a plan for your life as well. And I know sometimes it's not always the most clear-cut thing we ever run across. He hasn't necessarily engraved it in stone somewhere and said, if you read this message, this is my laid out plan for you. But I've got news. In His Word, He's laid out part of His plan for you right there. If we follow His Word, we will be following the plan of God. He leads us in different paths because we're going to influence and run across different people in our life. And it may sound like I'm harping on this, but each one of us influence someone more than just one person, actually, in our lifetime. And how we influence that person for good or bad. And maybe God's plan for you is just to influence that one person and turn their life in a certain direction and getting them on the pathway that God wants them on. Because God has a plan. It may not always be the thing that we think it should be. You know? How many of you here today, as you were a kid, and in this case I'm qualifying kid as anyone under the age of 18, you thought about, one of these days I'm going to grow up. I know some people never seem to grow up, but you thought about it. If I ever grow up, this is what I'm going to be. My mother wanted me to grow up and be a medical doctor. And the closest I ever came to becoming a medical doctor was when I got drafted. I was sent to the medical corps and trained to be a combat medic. And I thought this is not going to work too well because if I get tired, I pass out at the sight of blood. That's not going to work, you know. But that wasn't God's plan for me to start with. I had plans for my life as I was young, as a child and teenager, things I wanted to do, what I wanted to be. For some reason, when I was in junior high school, I thought I wanted to be a Texas Ranger. You ever saw that program on TV, Walker, Texas Ranger? Well, that program didn't exist back then. It came much later. But for some reason, I was infatuated with the Texas Rangers, and I wanted to grow up and be a Texas Ranger. But that wasn't God's plan for me. And one day God spoke to my heart and began to tell me what His plan for me. Did He tell me the whole plan? No. And He doesn't do that. He doesn't always come and say, this is my plan, and I'm going to lay it out word by word, line by line here, so you know the whole thing in advance, so you've got the script here. He doesn't do it that way. But He told me what He wanted me to be. And I've been trying to follow that plan for close to 60 years. Doing the best I can to follow that plan. But as God has a plan for us, it's up to us whether or not God's plan comes to fruition, because we can get out of God's will and out of God's plan. And we've all known people that have done that. Some only maybe fulfill part of the plan that God has for them. Some more detailed than others. So when is God's plan for us finished? Is there a point that we can come to that we can say it is finished? I was talking or involved in a conversation the other day about preachers and retirement. And I know pastors retire, and I presume that they're following God's plan when they do that. That has never crossed my mind, that I would retire as a minister. I may retire as a pastor someday, may not pastor a church, but does that mean I will leave the ministry? No. And most of them I know that retired. In fact, I knew one that retired, and a couple of years later, he was back pastoring again. Because when God gets hold of you, it's like to say it's like something in your blood, you know. You got to do it. So when is it completed? Jesus, when he died on the cross, he said, "It's finished." He was just saying the plan of salvation is complete here. The work has been done. The price has been paid. But Jesus didn't leave us alone there. Because the Bible says he was buried, he was resurrected, he ascended into the heavens where he now sits on the right hand of the Father. But he has not left us alone because he's still working in our lives. So is his plan for us in this world finished when we die? And I thought about that as I was preparing this message. As we are laying on our deathbed, gasping our last breath, will we be able to utter the words, "It is finished"? You know, I don't think so. Because God's still not finished with us. Maybe the work that he had for us here to do is finished in this mortal body, because this mortal body eventually wears out. The Word of God tells us that this body someday will return to the dirt from which it came. Maybe for what we're doing here it's finished. But you know what? Look around you today. And it's so interesting because sometimes on Sunday afternoon, we watch various ministries on television. And there's one that we've tuned in a few times and watched. And I look at it. And that pastor died 5-6 years ago. But his word is still going forth. His God, his message is still going forth. His ministry is still active. It's still reaching people. People are still getting converted. So he wasn't finished, even though his mortal body is gone. And if we follow God's plan, sometimes our influence goes well beyond our lifespan here. Because God has a plan for us. I know death can be such an ugly word, and some people today don't like to use that word. And some people now, instead of, "Well, somebody died," they transitioned. Well, you know, really, that's kind of the way it is, that we transition. We transition from this mortal body. And someday we'll be united with that glorious new body. That body that will not have corruption in it. But is God finished with us? Well, maybe in this mortal world it would seem like we're finished. But the Bible goes on to show us that we're alive forevermore in the presence of God. As Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Be present with God. When our soul and spirit passes from this mortal body, we go to be present with the Lord. And he's still got plans for us. Do I know what they are? Absolutely not all of them. I know he's got some glorious plans for us. And like you can read in the scripture some of the things that he has planned for us. But do I know all of them? No. No more than I know all of the plans that God has for me in the next however many years I have left. But I know that God has plans for us. Because God tells us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So it tells us that during the 1,000-year millennial reign, we are going to be priests and kings with him. He has a purpose for us. Then he goes on in speaking after the 1,000 years in Revelation 21:1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And then we skip to verse 5 and says, "And there shall be no night there, and there they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And we are going to be in the presence of God forever and ever if we are born again Christians. You say, "Hold it, you mean if I'm a converted whatever, and that's my religion, I'm not going to be there?" It's not what God's Word tells me. It tells me only if you were born again, only if you were a child of God, only if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be there. You say, "Well, that sounds kind of harsh. After all, God's a loving God." That's what you said, God's a loving God. He surely doesn't send anybody to hell. No, God doesn't send anybody to hell. He's never sent one person to hell. We send ourselves. We make that choice. He's made the opportunity available to each and every one. God hasn't sent us there. Saw a bumper sticker, shocked us. Mary read it twice, I think, as we're driving down the road because she didn't quite believe what it said. And it said in bigger letters, "Heaven." You expect it to be a nice spiritual message. And then it says above it, "I don't want to go there, heaven." I thought, well, you're probably not then. Yeah, but God has plans for His people, for His children, because He loves us. And if you read the very first chapters of the book of Genesis, you see His love for us. God loves us. He cares about us. And He wants us to love Him as well. He wants our love. I think God's looking forward to the day when we fellowship like they did in the Garden of Eden once again. Can you imagine? Adam and Eve. I kind of think maybe they got excited, except for that one time. "God, time for our walk in the garden, God, today." And you know how upset and nervous they got when they had disobeyed God. "Oh, it's about that time. We can't let Him find out what's done." He knew already. But God loves us. Loves us so much. Father, today as we close this message, I pray, Father, if there's someone listening to this message that's outside of this place today, first of all, I pray that You would speak to their heart. Father, they don't know You, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. They don't know Him as their Lord and Master. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and life. Draw them to You, I pray, in Jesus' name. And Father, for those that are here today in this place, Father, that the Holy Spirit would touch their hearts and lives, Father. And if someone is struggling today, Father, that You would touch their heart, that You would speak to their spirit, Father. Father, I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.